Exodus chapter 8, and we begin, and the Lord spoke to Moses. Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs, so that the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come on you and your people and set on all your servants. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Now, we are just beginning these plagues that Moses and Aaron are working through upon the power of God there in Egypt. Now, you need to understand a little bit on the history here. The Egyptians believed that frogs were sacred, very much like India would be with the Hinduism, believing that the cattle there is sacred. You need to understand that even one of their deities, their idols, had the body of a woman, head of a frog. That's a hot date for you there. So you go, I think I dated her once, but no, it was a deity in that age. So the fact that Moses and Aaron here were going to, bring up this plague of frogs, this wouldn't be an overt concern at the beginning. I mean, I don't think that Pharaoh really understood the magnitude of what was going on. So again, because they saw frogs as sacred, the fact that frogs would be around would be something that they would connect to fertility. They would connect it to productivity. Having frogs around was an idea that they would have a good crop. So it wasn't deemed as an overt threat at this point. But what was, I guess, at first or at this point a blessing, these frogs, was about to become a burden. That which was honored was now going to become a horror. That which had pleased them in the past was now going to become something that would be obviously a plague to them. And you know, the reason I bring that up is because oftentimes, and I won't chase the idea too far, but a lot of times that's the way sin is. That's what's going on here. And while we can catch the historical aspects of what's playing out here with Moses, there's also a spiritual message for us. So while the Egyptians saw the frogs, at least before their whole country was covered with them, they saw it as a great thing. They saw it as a blessing even. It was now going to become a curse to them. Proverbs records that kind of fate. Proverbs 25:16 says, have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. And the idea oftentimes is something that they thought was okay, something they could keep under control, that they could have in their life, suddenly became a curse. I think oftentimes we're in the same boat. I think many of us will dabble with this sin or another. God has spoke to us, told us that we shouldn't be dealing with that, but we think we have it under control. I mean, how many people started out with alcohol that way, and it's like, well, you know, I can control this, and pretty soon it gets them. They become an addict, drugs or alcohol or sex or whatever it might be. See, it became something that was a real burden to them. I think many of us have participated in our own life in that same kind of issue. Things that started out to be a blessing at first ended up being an absolute curse in our lives. And it doesn't really matter what it is. I'm not talking even things that are overtly sinful. I'm talking about just issues in our lives that get between us and God. I mean, relationships, possessions, careers, money. All of these things may be fine in their place. But you know, in our human tendencies, and we have such a human tendency in this, we have a human tendency to allow these things to come in, go from something good to something that is overwhelming and controlling our lives. We esteem that issue too highly. We spend too much time with it. We fail to give God glory through it. We mistreat it. We gorge it. Whatever it might be, we allow it to become a god in our lives. And see, we kind of got this idea that when the Bible says, have no other gods before me, that somehow that means some little statue. And we think, oh, well, I'm good. I haven't got any of those little statues in my house. But we do have statues in our house. They just end up being a little slicker, a little shinier, and a little bit more material, and frankly, a little bit more accepted in our society. And it doesn't matter what it is. Have no other gods before me. God says he'll share his glory with no one, Isaiah 42:8. I reckon that means nothing either, not just no one. So God here is working to free his people from Egypt. But in this, he is drawing a picture, and a picture that we can apply to our own lives tonight. Because see, God wanted us to be freed from bondage, not so that we can just be free from sin, so that we can go out and be free to the flesh, or in bondage to the flesh. Because oftentimes we think, well, I'm not overtly sinning out there. I'm not getting drunk. I'm not robbing any banks. I'm not committing adultery. But how many of us are a slave to our flesh tonight? To chasing money, chasing possessions, chasing career. Things that are not overtly sinful. And so we think we're cool with God. Everything's all right because we're not overtly sinning. But we have just come out of Egypt only just to go back into a new bondage. And that bondage being the bondage of flesh. God, through Moses here and Aaron, had warned Pharaoh again. Round two. It's an incredible aspect that we need to note here, how very patient and how very gracious our Redeemer is. I mean, how long did he come and chase you before you finally surrendered your life? How many times did you have to go round and around that mountain before you finally said, that's it, I'm done, I'm out of here, I'm done with this? Going on in verse 7 of our text says, and the magicians did so with their enchantments. Now, this is talking about the frogs. I'm sure Pharaoh appreciated them whipping up a few more frogs, right? And brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. So these magic men, remember, they had already come up. And they made the staff turn into a snake, just like Aaron did. They were able to turn the water into blood, like Aaron did. And so now they come out and they can call up the frogs too. You know, and I don't know if there was a magic flute involved here or what was said, but they were able to make these make these frogs kind of come out of nowhere. So these guys came up, but I want you to notice something. That as we go through these stories, there's a vast difference between the real thing and what we would say would be a replica, a knockoff. I remember some guy chasing us around Manila. He just wouldn't let up a few years back because he was going to sell us some Rolexes for, you know, like $3. So I don't know. It was the price. Kind of gave it away, you know, but it was just a knockoff Rolex. It said Rolex on it and stuff. And I remember the very first trip we went to the Philippines too. We was in the market and there was a guy in there had all these blue jeans and he was sewing on Levi's labels on the backs of the blue jeans. So it's like, Shazam, they're Levi's, you know. So, you know, if it's not the real thing, it doesn't matter whether it looks like the same thing. It's not the same thing. And the magicians are only able to keep up here for a certain amount of time. The fakes can always reproduce this outward manifest of God's work. But the fakes can never manifest the inward work. They can't do inside a man what only God can do. That's where the fruit of a man comes from, the inside. And that's what it really comes down to. And sometimes it takes time for you to figure out whether you're dealing with a fake or whether you're dealing with the real thing. But there's plenty of churches out there today that are manifesting on the outwards a lot of religious hubbub. And it looks good. You just say, oh, it looks very religious, very godlike. Until you get in there and you realize that the people aren't really changing. And if the people in this congregation are not changing, if we're not growing, if we're not maturing and moving on, then we don't have the real thing going on. Just because they were able to whip up some frogs doesn't mean that they were called by God. We're going to find that out in just a minute. So now Pharaoh, he calls upon Moses and Aaron to come and get rid of the frogs. Now, it's interesting already here. We're starting to see a little chink in the armor because he doesn't get his magicians to get rid of the frogs. One, because obviously they couldn't. But already you're starting to see something happen here. You're starting to see that Pharaoh is at least coming around to a belief, if you will, if I can use that word, in the power of Jehovah God and the men that God were using. He was kind of being forced into it. I mean, he couldn't deny it anymore. On Sunday mornings, we just covered the resurrection of Lazarus. You know, when a guy brings somebody back from the dead, hey, that's kind of hard to dispute that, isn't it? So he's coming around here a little bit with what's going on. But let me tell you something. Surrendering to the acknowledgement that there is a God is a lot different than surrendering to the ramifications of the fact there is a God. I mean, on Sunday, I gave you guys some statistics where the polls in the United States, over 50% of all Americans today claim to be Christians. That means over half of everybody you pass on the street are supposedly, quote unquote, a Christian. That's a vast difference between the Bible, who's saying that His way is narrow and few shall find it. So having that outward appearance of religiosity does not make a man a born-again Christian. The Bible says, lest you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how often you go to church. I don't care how much you read your Bible. All that is something that is to come out from the inside of a man. But we can do it without changing the inside. These guys could make frogs, they can turn water into blood, but they were nothing but fakes. Let's go on in our text, verse 9. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So he said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you and your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. It's a nice Old Testament word there, stank. So here Moses allows Pharaoh to call it. Well, gee, Pharaoh, when would you like these frogs to, you know, disappear? I mean, next week, month from now, maybe? No, Pharaoh says, look, I'm given the option, so I say tomorrow. Now, I know what you guys are thinking. You're thinking the same thing I am. Why didn't he just say, I don't know, Moses, how about right now? Okay, and I really don't have any idea why he did that. Maybe the deal was understood that when the frogs ceased at that time, literally at that moment, then the people would be released from their bondage. So Pharaoh may have had the best intentions at that point, was thinking, okay, I gotta kind of get things arranged here, because we're talking tens of thousands of slaves that are suddenly going to be gone. So maybe he felt like tomorrow was as early as he could get it going on. It could be he just wanted to throw down with Moses. Well, I'll be okay till tomorrow. You know, I don't know, but that's what went down. Now again, as this story is progressing, I want you to notice that already Pharaoh is recognizing the absolute power of the hand of God, the sovereignty of God. And even with that, he is still going to steel his heart against Moses, and he's going to ultimately steel his heart against God. I mean, millions of frogs would die suddenly. Millions of frogs would die exactly when Pharaoh asked for it, and when Moses said it would happen. And still, he's not going to give in. See, I've started to coin a phrase in my own little world. You know my own little world, Timmy Land. And it's when people get into this mode, and I refer to it as the dark zone. Pharaoh's in the dark zone. That's when a person gets themselves into a position, into a place, where they simply just don't hear anymore. It's a relatively new phenomenon in even my own life. Pastors, I suppose, generally speaking, are just arrogant enough to believe that they can change anyone. They can just, you know, if they pray enough and preach hard enough and you get to where that anyone could. But you know what? I've come to the conclusion that there are people who get in this dark zone and you couldn't convince them the sky was blue. I think Pharaoh was in the dark zone here. You see, it didn't matter what was said. It didn't matter what happened. It didn't matter the pain that was involved. No argument that was going to be presented to Pharaoh was going to come through here, because he's not going to hear you. It's that spiritual dark zone again. What do you do with a person when they're in that place? You do what Moses did and what Paul the Apostle spoke of in 1 Corinthians 5:5. He says, I'm going to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. Please understand, he wasn't just talking about sin here. He says the destruction of their flesh. In other words, pain. I talked to you guys about this, that sometimes you get into a thing, and I've referred to this from the pulpit before, that you get to a point where some people, the only thing they're going to understand is great pain. Now, we've been involved in the jail ministry for, you know what, a decade, decade and a half. And certainly we know that to a great deal. And some people are still going to go through it. They're still going to go back in, and they're in the dark zone. Okay, they're going to go back out there. More pain. Now, some people actually have come out of jail, and you're even sitting here amongst us, and you go, that's it. Enough of this pain stuff. I ain't going back there again. But Pharaoh was in that situation. There's no rescue. There's no deterring at this point. Pharaoh will come to know the truth, but he will do so only through pain. Now, again, there's a spiritual metaphor in this picture for all of us. And again, I don't want to chase these ideas too far. But I can't walk past these smelling frogs here. I mean, there's got to be something in here for us, isn't there? All those dead frogs stinking as they rotted. And it is a perfect picture, because this is the result, the fruit of a hard heart, Pharaoh's hard heart against God, his rebellion against God. And when we get in those same situations, I wonder how many of us have produced that same kind of fruit. The fruit of our sin stinks, and everybody knows it, isn't it? Suddenly, our sin that we kept under wraps and was very quiet, all of a sudden, it goes public. Now, if you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. This is the point in the story where most of us in this day and age, we slip out the back. Uh-oh, millions of dead frogs. Up, they're really starting to stink. Time to go. Slip out the back. We move away. We slink off in the darkness. Time to go to a different church. Oh, I got to get out of here. This stinks. Because you know something? We know when something stinks, even though we don't want to admit it, that it's our fault. And in this situation, rolling down the window isn't going to change the situation. Okay? I mean, this is just overwhelming. This has gone very, very public. Let me tell you something. There are times when nothing short of repentance and acknowledgement of our sin is going to fix it. Oh, dude, but that means people are going to know. What, they're going to know you're a sinner? Do you understand that's a prerequisite to coming to God? See, if you're not a sinner, what are you even doing here? Because you don't need God, right? I mean, if you're not a sinner, go home and watch TV. I don't know what something's on Wednesday nights. I don't have any idea. But, I mean, you don't need to be here if you're not a sinner, right? It's a prerequisite. We're all sinners. One of the big bridges to cross in this fellowship is that kind of acknowledgement. Yeah, I'm a sinner. And everyone's like, oh, what? You know, of course you're a sinner. We all know that. But you know, we as humans, we just find it a lot easier just to go reinvent ourselves someplace than to just seek forgiveness and repent. Because let me tell you something, leaving this subject. Even if you go, your sin still smells, and we all still smell it. Stop believing that you can sin in isolation. No sin is unto itself. No man is an island. You think, well, I can do this. This is just, you know, up to me. This is just affects me. No, no. It affects everybody, especially if you're part of a body of Christ. All right? Where are we? Verse 15? All right. Mm-hmm. Verse 15 says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. And there it is. Okay, oh, I thought I've had enough. Stinking frogs, whatever you want. Yeah, yeah, okay, okay. I'm sorry, God. Please get me out of this. I'm sorry. Please fix my marriage. I won't ever do this again. Really, really, I won't ever do this again. Everything's okay now? Oh, okay. And we just go right on back to the world we left behind. And that doesn't mean just the person that's next to you. How many of us in these pews right now, we have that tendency. That's the heart of man. And man has changed very little. Here he says, I'm going to do this. We cry out to God. Oh, help me, God. Help me, God. You know, I'm dying over here. And then when God and a disciple or church, a brother, a pastor, whatever, comes to the rescue, and all of a sudden then the pain is gone, the threat of danger is past, we so often just go right on back to the world, back to the state that we were in before. I mean, it's a reality of ministry. I certainly know it as a pastor. It's a reality of those of you who are volunteers in the jail, you know it to be fact. You've seen it a million times over. We got baptism coming up at the camp out. You guys know I've shared with you before, we're at a less than 50% ratio. 50%, less than 50% of the people I've baptized are still walking in the Lord, to the best of my knowledge. So if I'm being a little tough, that's why, because people are going through the motions and it doesn't mean anything. It should mean something. 2 Peter 2:22, as long as we're on the subject of vomit tonight. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. See, there's truly nothing new under the sun. It isn't like God somehow is surprised. Oh, no, look at that. He went back to I can't believe he went back to what he was doing before. No, I might be surprised, but God isn't surprised. I'm just surprised he doesn't just nuke us all. That's what I'm surprised. He's just patient and loving. And this field, it's a crowded field in this, guys. But I will tell you one thing. And some of you I know can, in your heart, say amen to this. That kind of behavior, it comes with a promise, a guarantee. Let me tell you that guarantee. If you respond to God's mercy and you respond to love that He gives you and you respond to that by taking it, and then when things, the heat's off and you cruise on back to the world you left behind, if you respond to that, I promise you, you're cursed just to go around that thing again. And some of us are going around and around that mountain over and over and over again, and we go through our 20s and we go through our 30s and life's just passing by, and I come and I talk to you and it's been like 15 years and you haven't moved. And the only movement you've done is to go around the mountain a few times. You've gone nowhere. Now, if you're young today, you're in your teens or you're in your 20s, you need to be smart enough to look around at the world. Like pick up a newspaper, read the newspaper, look around at the older adults, and come to the clear understanding that unless you live your life differently than most people my age, you will waste your life away. We need to seek to learn from what other people go through, learn from what God's trying to teach us, and grow in a linear motion, always upward, always outward, not going around and around in circles. Some people that are going to sit right here in this pew, you're going to just go around in circles. You're never going to do anything. You're going to die in these pews. God help you. You're never going to do anything. You're never going to serve the Lord. You're never going into the mission field. You're never going to pick up a tool and do anything for the kingdom of God. You're just going to sit here and stare at me for 30, 40 years and then die and I'll do your funeral. What am I supposed to say at that funeral, by the way? He loved Jesus so much. That's why I hate to do funerals, by the way. Pharaoh would take God's mercy and he would receive God's grace, but he would ultimately reject the sovereignty and the control that comes from God's mercy and grace. God's mercy and grace isn't just to let you slide. Oh, hey, you know, we're a grace church, you know. Like you think that somehow means we're just supposed to let it slide. And more, even churches that when I came to this town were firmly biblical, even now, this just went out the window. I mean, it's just overt sin going on. I mean, it's just adultery and divorce and drugs and alcohol abuse and pornography abuse and all these kind of things, which if I know about them, the pastor has to know about them, and they're just open and they let it go. Why? Because the pastor has given up. The tide's too great. So we're at a point now where we're taking God's grace, and as it says, where Paul speaks of it in the New Testament, that we've used it as an excuse to sin. We've allowed ourselves a latitude that doesn't come with grace. Grace is supposed to cover you when you fall down. Because let me tell you something. If I premeditate my sin, that's not sin. That's a different word in the New Testament. It's the word transgression. That's a premeditated sin. That means, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I don't mean, you know, I don't want to give you the idea that if you've ever done that, you're going to, you know, you're out of the club. But for some of us, we get in that and we stay in it day after day, week after week, year after year. It's like, yeah, I know I'm not really supposed to be doing this, but, you know, I do it anyway. You know, if you're comfortable in that, that's a practice in your life. According to the epistles of John, you're not saved. It's not my words. Because that's not what grace is for. Grace is to pick you up and brush you off when you fell on your face. That's what grace is for. And anybody in here want to give up your grace? No, keep mine, thank you. I need a lot of it. But Pharaoh, here he was, had this opportunity, and yet he was going to abuse that grace. Now, again, many of us are going to go around and around on that, and third time, fourth time, fifth time, however many is required. I mean, Moses here, I don't want you to get the idea that he dodged the bullet. I think he thinks he did at this point. Well, I almost let those guys go. Ooh, boy. Made it. Do you ever just feel like you are definitely going to get had in a sin you involved yourself in? And it's like, I'm a dead man. It's finished now. There's no coming back from this, man. I'll never. And then somehow it just gets by, blows over, whatever, and you stand there like, I made it. Woo! And you think you dodged a bullet. So Pharaoh thinks that he dodged a bullet. But there would come a reckoning day, and there always was a reckoning day. Pharaoh, again, he would take God's mercy, he would take his grace, but he would reject the sovereignty. He would reject God's control. I think many of us can relate to that. I mean, I don't want you to think that this story we're dealing with here, this is some little history lesson. I mean, because many of us, we belong, we're like poster children for the Pharaoh Club here. We can look at this story and go, man, that guy was a real bum. He's a real loser. What was he thinking? Really? Maybe we need to look in the mirror and realize that so many of the things that Pharaoh was doing, he was just a man just like we were. He's not like, you know, devil incarnate. And we look up Pharaoh, he's got little horns going there. I mean, he was just a man who knew power and didn't want to give it up, who was in control and didn't want to give it up, and thought that he had the world by the tail. And you don't have to be a CEO or a president of some corporation to feel like you got the world by the tail. So it's just like, I don't really need this God stuff. You know, maybe when I'm old, you know, when I'm too old to do anything, you know, and when I'm too old to party and get out, then I'll get into this whole Jesus thing. Then you wholly misunderstand what this issue is with Christ. You don't understand that salvation is not something that you just want. Salvation is something you need. But if you cannot, again, understand that you're drowning, how do you convince a man he's drowning? Hey, dude, you're drowning. No, I got it. Do you want this life preserver? Nope, I'm okay. Well, it's like 3 miles to shore. No, I can make it, dude. I can make it. That was Pharaoh, and that was many of us. And again, I think many of us want God's blessings, don't we? I mean, we've talked about this recently. There's no doubting that the world, America, we want the stuff from God. We all like that. Maybe that's why you're here tonight. We're looking for comfort or whatever it is. But we don't want the responsibility. Luke 9:24, going along with last Sunday, it says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's pretty heavy. Before I go on, let me make something clear. Right now, are you cognizant of the fact that right now, here in this place, you are in the presence of God? But then, so was Pharaoh. I mean, you, if you've been here in this fellowship, I can't speak of your experiences outside of here, but if you've been here for any amount of time, you've seen the miraculous hand of God manifested in the lives of the people in this church. But Pharaoh, he saw those kind of things too. I mean, I haven't whipped up a plague of frogs yet. I mean, he saw that. Notice I said yet. Again, many of us feel that we're in control, that we're in charge, master of our worlds. But Pharaoh, he thought that too. I want us to understand that we're not all that much different than this guy. Because many of you may be saying, yeah, but that was Pharaoh, not me. But that's the ultimate manifest of pride. The idea that somehow that these people were just a bunch of fools to follow all that, but not me. I'll be okay. All you have to do is look at Hollywood to see that. Let's go on. Verse 16 says, so the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod, strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Oh, yay. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, And he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Now, I don't know if you've ever had any experience with lice. Those of us that have gone to the Philippines, it's something that we always have to battle. Now we got a school full of little kids over there, so this is, you know, kind of a... So I wouldn't sit anywhere near the Philippines team that just came back, is what I'm trying to say. No. No, I mean, it's a realistic thing. I've seen when lice, you know, like head lice gets into a house, I've seen it absolutely bring a mom to her knees. I mean, just like we're going to have to hospitalize this woman. She's just freaking out, you know. So she's throwing mattresses into the yard, you know. It's like, burn everything, you know. So I know what this problem is. And this, we got to believe, was a far greater issue. Now, this time, the miraculous hand of God could not be replicated. It could not be matched. You see, this whole story they were going through is a perfect demonstration of God's handling of men. Handling their pride, handling of their stubborn hearts. Because the magicians, the fakers, the God fakers, there comes a point where they can't match it no more. Where it's like, yeah, okay, yeah, I can't do that. Because, you know, as a pretend Christian, you can put on airs and you can wear that hat for a long time and make people think you got it going on. But sooner or later, you're going to come to the end of yourself. Because only God can change a man on the inside. Only God can produce that kind of fruit coming out of a man. Now, that may take a week, a month, a year, 10 years. But sooner or later, it's going to give way. Even the fakers here, they acknowledged, you know, just out of awe of God, they said, man, this is truly the hand of God is involved in this plague. But Pharaoh, remember, he's in the dark zone. He's not hearing anything. You and I now, when we see stuff like this, and this is one of the great things of being a child of God, is we really gradually come to the realization that there's no more coincidence in our lives. Now, Christian, do you remember the first time that occurred to you? Wow, everything's in God's hands. And that's a wonderful feeling, but it's also just kind of incredible because you realize how small you are. Verse 20. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The house of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen. That's where children of Israel were living. In which my people dwell, that no swarm of flies shall be there. In order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land, I'll make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Now, mind you, this is before the whole age of screened windows, okay? So whatever's out there is coming inside, okay? Please note that despite how God had been treated by Pharaoh, I find it very interesting that God had still not given up on Pharaoh yet. So let me tell you something. God doesn't give up on us. I mean, here he's going to swing again, this time with a plague of flies. And if, you know, my God holds true, and he seems to always do so, what he does in our lives is each time he just kind of ratchets it up just a little bit. Oh, not listening? Let's turn that up just a little bit. Oh, you okay with that pain? Oh, okay. How about this? A little more? And the amazing thing is we actually try to press him to see how far we can go, you know. And we're just screaming like our hair's on fire by the time he goes, okay, you know. And, you know, by then, you know, our marriage is a shambles. We're divorced, you know, our kids hate us. We're bankrupt. We're addicted to drugs, you know. We got a criminal record. We ain't got no money. It's just, you know, all hell on earth is breaking loose here by the time we finally scream uncle. Psalm 78:45 tells us that of the misery these flies cause. It says, he sent swarms of flies among them that devoured them. Reminds me of a little trip to the Porky's we did once. I'm still scarred. I can't discuss it. Now I want you to notice verses 22 and 23 in this. God would see to it that the flies did not plague the Israelites. I love that. Let me tell you something, Christian. God is always taking care of his own. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying life is easy. I'm not saying you're always going to be rich and you're never going to have a cold, and because you know that's bogus. I'm talking about he always takes care of us, doesn't he? I mean, this was a special gift that was just for the Egyptians. Here you go. Flies. I think the children of God, like I say, they still enjoy a special relationship with God today. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not preaching a prosperity doctrine here. You guys know how I feel about that. But I also don't want to swing so wildly the other direction that we don't acknowledge that there is indeed, both then and today, there is a relationship with a born-again individual daily walking in the Spirit of God that is special to just them. I mean, there is a joy, there is a peace that affects every aspect of their lives. That's why, technically, Christian, the world should be able to see Christ in you and will see Christ in you. If you got it going on, they're going to see Christ in you without you ever opening up your mouth. Because, I mean, the world, I don't know if you're aware of this, but it's falling apart out there. I mean, they're all just cracking up. It's getting worse by the day out there. Why do I keep reading newspapers? I'm just torturing myself. But you know, I see Christians and there's a peace that passes all understanding. That doesn't mean that everything's okay. That means a peace even when things are difficult. A joy that they maybe can't explain. That kind of peace and that joy, it shows up in their marriages. It shows up in their minds, their emotional well-being. It shows up in their children, their relationship with others. They are the only ones who truly know what love is. Spousal love or friendship love. The Egyptians, they were a people. Now, if you know anything about the history of the Egyptian people, this was a group that was extremely uptight about cleanliness. Okay? They had issues. I mean, these were hand sanitizer people, okay? You know, they had it in their pocket all the time. You know, it's like, oh, they weren't touching. And so they always had a real hard time even touching the Jewish people because they thought the Jewish people were like animals, okay? Which would be ironic, because now they had flies everywhere. And you know what kind of devastation when you get into a fly plague. I mean, it's just nasty. Except there's no flies over here with the Jewish people. These frogs, before that, they're getting in everything. They were everywhere. You know, you don't want to, like in the movie, that's not something you want to wake up to in the morning is a house full of frogs. Nasty water, they got lice, they got flies. I think the Egyptians were probably kind of tense right about now. Okay, let's go on. Let's finish up this chapter here. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it's not right for us to do so. Now, before I go on, understand, he says, go sacrifice to God in the land. Do you understand what's going on here? He's saying, okay. You can do that whole sacrificial thing. You just need to do it here. Okay. Let's go on. And Moses said, it's not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We'll go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. And then he says, intercede for me. So, Pharaoh was ready for one thing here. More compromise. What's happening here? He's like, okay, Moses, you can do your little service thing unto God here, but you need to do it here in the land of Egypt, not in freedom, not in grace, not away from this land. And the devil wants to do that to you. Because today, it goes like this, this story. Okay, you can, or I will, do this service thing, quote unquote. Because remember, because they said, I'm going to let you go to serve. So, yeah, you can go do the service thing that God wants me to do or God wants you to do. But you need to do it at home. Or over here at the food pantry or at the soup kitchen or whatever it might be. Now, don't mishear me here. I'm not saying that that's a bad deal. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that kind of thing or that you shouldn't serve at home. But let me make something perfectly clear. That does not replace God's explicit, overt, biblical direction to serve within the body of Christ to which you are accountable. We must have church. You would be hard-pressed from Genesis to Revelation to deny the fact that we are called as Christians to belong to a body of Christ and we are to serve in that body of Christ. He says the gifts he gives you, what does he give you those gifts for? To bless other people in the body of Christ. So if you don't belong to a body of Christ, how are you fulfilling that command? You're not. We kind of have this thing going on today. Oh, I love Jesus. I just don't love church. I'm sorry. Then you don't love Bible. Because you have to deny the Word of God to camp out someplace and feel like you don't have to belong to a body of Christ. You have to throw out the book of Acts. You have to throw out the Gospels. You have to throw out Corinthians, which is all about, you know, getting things ordered in the church. You got to throw out the pastoral, the Timothy and Titus, all that, because that talks about having elders and pastors and all that kind of. You have to throw out 90% of the New Testament, not even to mention the Old Testament. Now, you can keep denying this, and you can keep chanting that to yourself that you don't need church. But let me make it perfectly clear to here. To do that and to pull it off, you're in the dark zone. Because you're not hearing what the Word of God says. You're inventing your own religion. So, we need to be accountable. God called us explicitly to body life. Exercising that gifting, exercise that calling for others. Before I leave this, one more comment. We have a tendency these days to reinvent God's directions so that they fit us better in our modern age. It's very popular. It's the whole undercurrent of the emergent church today. And if you don't know what the emergent church is, maybe that's good. But the fact is, when it comes to God, we want to streamline, we want to microwave, automate, schedule, make it fun, make it convenient, make it easy. All that, when you read the book of Acts and think about what went on with those guys, there was nothing automated and microwaved and easy about what they were doing. That's why Sunday's message was that you had to die to self. This isn't pop religion. The fact remains, guys, that God does give us mankind. We have an incredible amount of flexibility. God's grace, and we're all created different. You know, you all have different skills, different parts of the body of Christ, different responsibilities. You know, if you got 18 kids at home kind of thing, you probably won't be here at church as much as the single person, okay? So we all have different responsibilities and different, you know, things that we need to deal with. So we have an incredible amount of flexibility here, but you knew that was coming, right? there still is, whether we want to admit this or not, there still is some prescribed methodology in certain of God's commands. And I think it would be very important that we read carefully and we pay very close attention to the detail of God's Word. God's Word is not meant to be broad strokes. It's meant to be quite specific. See, the fact is, God not only has things He wants us to do, oftentimes He has certain ways in which He wants it done. Really. Today, we just think that we can rip down any aspect of the church and reinvent it, you know, because we're the hip, you know, 2010 church. We're just going to reinvent the whole church. Why? Did God need the church reinvented? It hasn't worked for 2,000 years. Seems like it's worked pretty good. So I think we need to be very careful about that. You know, people say, you do communion in this church. Yes, we do. It's important to me. I preach this. You guys know how I feel about that. Can anyone come into this church and take communion with us? Yeah. There's no membership here, so what can I do? What's the membership you need to belong to take communion with us? Salvation. I ask you, if you're not truly born again, to not take communion with us. It's up to you to be straight enough not to do that. And I also ask you, you know, if you're like brand new, you've never been here before, you might want to stand down for a little bit, because in essence, when you take communion with this body of Christ, you're saying, I'm part of this body of Christ. Now, that you can say that in a larger sense, but I want you to take a good look around and look at all these, you know, crazy people in this sanctuary right now and go, do I really want to be a part of these people? Because they're all kind of weird looking. You know, so I don't know if I want to be a part of this. So when you take communion, you're saying, I'm going to do that. That's part of the prescribed way to do communion. We could just get, you know, a can of Coke and some crackers up here and just go at it and be all hip and groovy, but it's not going to mean anything. Okay? I won't even go down all the other issues. So, it says, look, we're going to go out of the town here, three days journey. We'll sacrifice out there. Pharaoh's still trying to cut a deal here. He compromises a little more. He concedes to Moses just a little bit on this. He compromises a little. He doesn't get his way. Compromises a little more. He doesn't get his way. You go, man. But yet, this could be any man today. Because today that goes like this. Well, you know, when it comes to sex, we just don't do that. I mean, we'll only go this far. We're not doing that. Like God's got a measuring cup up there or something. Oh, well, you know, that's okay. You know, as long as you don't do that. Or maybe it goes like this. I'm not really drunk because I know for a fact it takes 5 beers to really get me buzzed, and I'm quitting at 4. Or, hey, you know, I give financially at the church. You know, last month I gave $5. So, you know, I know God has called me to sacrifice the service unto Him like the children of Israel were commanded here. But, you know, it's just too hot and it's too difficult for me to deal with. I mean, I live quite a ways out of town here, and I think I'll just stay here in Egypt and complain about not being able to go out and do what God wants me to do instead of actually doing it. So you see, we play this same scenario out over and over again, compromising. Pharaoh's wants to hold his ground. He wants to have all he can have of the world, but he just, you know, doesn't want to give up any more than he has to. Otherwise, you know, these Pharaoh here, he has virtually no ear for God's voice. Again, dark zone. You know, like Pharaoh gang, we cannot live our lives with our spiritual fingers in our ears, humming really loud, you know, like little children. And then expect to hear God when He talks to us with blessings and direction. See, there's not a sieve where I can just hear the cool things from God and the blessings and, hey, you're a great guy, Tim, you know, oh boy, here, I want to bless you with this and all the cool stuff. If I'm blocking out all the directions and all the uncomfortable directions and all the stuff I don't want to do, it's a package deal. So if you got your fingers in your ears, if you don't want to hear what he's commanding you to do, then I promise you, you ain't getting all the blessings either. Wrap it up. Verse 29 says, and Moses said, indeed, I'm going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord, and the swarm of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people, but let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So Moses agrees to call off the flies here, but he's warning Pharaoh, dude, you better not lie to me. Definitely, dude was in there. Dude, do not lie to me. But Pharaoh was lying to him. Now, in closing today, you might be thinking this back and forth and, yeah, I'll do what you want, God. And then you don't. Okay, this time, oh, I'll do what you want, God. And then you don't. Now, you may be looking at this guy and you're saying, what is wrong with this guy? Because certainly, that's part of what's going on in my head. What's wrong with this guy? Because everything he's doing here, it isn't, have you noticed? He isn't hurting Moses at all. I mean, he's angry, he's bitter, he's kind of all up in Moses' face. And he isn't hurting Moses at all. He isn't hurting the children of Israel at all. In fact, everything he's doing is only hurting him and hurting his people. I mean, how self-destructive can a guy be? I mean, this is like the old saying. I mean, you know, shooting off your foot to spite your face. Or spending a dollar to win a quarter bet. That's what Pharaoh's doing. It's like, every time you do this, the only one getting hurt, Pharaoh, is you. And it's all true. But remember, guys, he's in the dark zone. And I'm not using that as an excuse. I'm just saying when we diss God in this way, when we refuse to hear that still small voice, there will, I promise you, come a day where you will not even hear his shouts and his pleas. And I realize, and this is the worst enemy of all, we tend to look at our brothers and sisters who have crashed and burned and went down in flames, the scenario that I have just presented, and we never think it can happen to us. What was wrong with that guy? I can't believe, what is wrong with you, dude? And you never think it can happen to us. And I've heard people say, I don't understand what's wrong with him. I mean, I would never do something like that. And then 6 months, year, 2 years later, it was that guy who'd crashed and burned. Whoa. I think that was a move of the spirit there, wasn't it? It's what happens, you get too excited. We need to realize that every one of us is vulnerable. And you know what? It doesn't matter whether it's this pastor or whether it's you're sitting out there. Because somewhere along the way, you have to realize that that's what's waiting on down the line. We always think we can pull up. Well, I'll skate just as close as I can to this. I'll just get as close as I can. Like Pharaoh, I'll just compromise as much as I need to compromise. I'll just give God just what I need to so that I don't burn in hell. It don't work that way, guys. It's like I preached on Sunday. This is an all or nothing thing we're after here. Jesus wants all of you. And it's the only prescription. It's the only recipe that works. That's why he tells you he would rather you not have anything to do with him at all if you're going to play a middle ground. He says, I'd rather you be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, okay, one more issue of vomit tonight. He says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth.
He hates this middle-of-the-road game we play. Sort of religious. Going to church and playing this middle ground and cutting a deal and compromise and secret sins. All this kind of stuff that Pharaoh was going on. Let me make it clear to you tonight. Pharaoh's not the other guy. Pharaoh's us. We want to look at Moses and think, oh, we're like Moses. No, we're not. We're like Pharaoh. And where that leads is self-destruction. It's the saddest thing to watch somebody melt down out there. Let's all stand. I'll try not to fall over.